Justin, for that wonderful, special good morning. I think it was Martin Luther who said that a man who cannot preach in an open air, if he doesn't have a strong enough voice, he should not be a preacher. Of course, that was before the microphones and all of that. And so, therefore, if the sound system is going to fail us, I'd rather practice what Martin Luther was encouraging. Well, it's a privilege. Finally, it's a great opportunity for us to present the work of the ministry on an official basis, we'll put it this way. Of course, there is not one person, I don't think, that we have not talked to. You guys have been such an encouragement on a daily basis. Just your love, your care, your prayers, of course, your financial support, that's what kept us going, you know, here on this furlough. It's been 7 months already. May 22nd is when we're returning on this furlough. It's been very, very special for us again to be here. This is our third furlough and third time we are beneficiaries of tremendous blessings of being part of Eagle Heights Baptist Church, missionary family especially. Thank you so very much for your kindness, for being so good to us. This morning, well, the Lord has laid, you know, many, many burdens on my heart. Well, first of all, I should say about the weather, you know what, we ordered a warm weather from Moscow. Seems like it's, you know, you guys switched the places. So I think Wednesday it's coming, Pastor. I think Wednesday it's coming. It'll be warm here. When I return from Moscow, back in just a month ago, it was, minus 13. And, you know, heavy boots, snow, I mean, caps and hats and all those things coming here, you know, again, birds are chirping and all of that. So I don't know what's happening, but we have to take care of this. So I think everybody's in favor of that. Let's open our Bibles to a book of 2 Timothy, chapter 3. Book of 2 Timothy, chapter number 3. When I was studying in Armenia, in a state university there, it was even before I got saved, it was a long time ago, we had the classmate, we were freshmen, we were 17 years old, and among us there were a couple of older guys. One of them was, he was about 24, 25, I believe, and he just recently returned from his service in the Special Forces. Of course, Soviet time, this is the thick of a communism, 1987. You figured I was born in 1970. I'm not hiding that. But the thing is, we were very interested in finding out, you know, hey, what was it? How was it? And, of course, he would not share much about ministry, his military experience and all of that. But once in a while, he will tell us a few details. And one of the details was this. They were, a group of them, during this training time, group of them was, and he was in Central Asia, Kazakhstan, I believe. They were transported by a helicopter and dropped to a middle of a desert, middle of nowhere, where there is in a radius of something like 50 miles or so, there is no civilization. And they were going to... They had no idea what's next, how long, what is it, and all of that. But they were told it's a 3-day exercise. And so they had their provision and everything, jumping off with a, you know, parachute, by the way, not helicopter. So they gathered together, you know, grouped together, gathered out their parachutes and all of that. And then just a little bit later, about, he said it was only a few hours later, we got a radio from the commanding center telling us this: the chopper will be picking us up in a certain location in 7 days, not in 3 days. Okay? But their food, their water especially, was only for 3 days. And so that factor of being, you know, everything is unexpected. They're not planning on that, especially water. You know, you're talking about desert place, and they're big guys. They're hungry. They want to drink. They'll be running. There'll be all kinds of situations, and that was part of it. They had to be prepared for. They had to They had to endure all of that. They had to cut short all of a sudden, you know, for more than twice their reserves of their food and especially of the water. And I was thinking, what was the motivating factor? What was keeping these guys, motivated, encouraged to keep up, to stay at this and, not to give up, not to be discouraged and all of that? Rewards, I mean, there were none. This is Soviet Union. This was mandatory, compulsory, service. It was a duty of every Soviet citizen to serve, to become property of his government for 2 years. Put it this way, I was part of it. I know how it is. And so, no money, no any monetary rewards. In other words, there was only one thing: that pride. That they are the elite. They were constantly told, they were constantly reminded that they are the elite. They are the ones that country is relying on. In case of any kinds of a conflict or so, they will be the ones going first. They are the ones who will be spearheading into the action and all of that. That was their motivation. I chose this passage today as we are... this is, like I said, it's our third furlough. We're coming to the United States once every 4 years, sometimes 3 years or so, and traveling across the country. And, of course, we have supporting churches, you know, from California all the way to New England and even one in Canada. So visiting the churches across the country and seeing the changes through the years, the changes. The especially changes in motivation, in that zeal for the Lord. Therefore, I chose this the Lord laid on my heart this particular passage of Scripture. I was planning on preaching it from a different passage, but let's read from 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning of verse 1 all the way through verse 14. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parent, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, even ever learning, and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men as theirs also was. And our text today is from 10 through 14. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. But out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Let's pray. Father God, we're so thankful for your grace. Thank you, Lord God, for this privilege to proclaim the truth of your word. Thank you, Father, that we can be gathered together to worship your holy name. Thank you, Father, that we can sing to the glorious hymns of praise and exaltation of your name. For you are worthy. For you are the reason that we are gathered together, united by your Holy Spirit. Father, I pray that you would speak to each one of us, encourage us, and use me as your servant. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. It is Apostle Paul writing this letter. He is in prison. There is, and by the way, I greatly appreciate Brother Veris, the Sunday school hour, speaking of a joy, especially in the times of difficulties, in the times of distress. And where do we find the source of joy? Well, that's a book of Philippians, of course, but in 2 Timothy, Apostle Paul, of course, in a book of Timothy, actually, addressing to his son in faith, he is writing in such a very imperative manner. Of course, all those commands: be not ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, hold fast the form of sound word, be good soldier, be strong in the grace of our Lord, commit thou to faithful men. All of those are written in imperative mood. Endure hardness, remember the grace, flee the youthful lust, and on and on. But here, he reminds, in chapter 3, he reminds Timothy of the last days. Of course, Paul knows that it's been already clear for him, revealed to him, that he is not getting out of the prison, and he's giving his heartfelt exhortation to his son in the faith, passing on the baton. And reminding what will be taking place, what is already taking place. And of course, if we look at our society, if we look at the media and everything that is going on, it's just such a, it only disturbs us, it only upsets us, it only causes us to just simply not want to know those things and just to keep our focus on one most important goal. About that goal, I'll be speaking tonight, of course, But he reminds Timothy that that will be taking place. But as a contrast to what we read in verses 1 through 9, as a contrast, it comes big in verse 10. He starts with this: but thou hast fully known my doctrine. And so, let's see in which way that exhortation, that encouragement, comes to Timothy as written by Paul and comes to us as I mentioned about those special forces that were their exhortation, their encouragement was only in the fact that they are the special ones, they're the elite, they have to endure no matter what, no giving up, no any kinds of thoughts of discouragement. Our encouragement comes from different source. Our encouragement comes primarily from essence of the gospel. What is the essence of the gospel? Paul clearly relates it here, demonstrated through doctrine. Thou hast fully known, literally, in a Greek original, that fully known, that is carefully investigated. You have researched. In other words, well, Timothy was there, actually. Timothy was, he met Timothy during his second missionary journey. Timothy had been a witness of unusual things taking place with Paul, and of course, what he had gone through, we get in there, of course. But first of all, he says, "Thou fully known my doctrine." What was the most important what was the most important aspect of Paul's preaching? What was he preaching? Well, what was the essence, most important thing that Paul was preaching? First Corinthians, of course, 15 verses 3-4. That's the clearly the gospel message, where it says, "For I delivered unto you first of all, which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scripture." You know, today is the Easter day in Orthodox world. In Russia, we've been, all night this phone was buzzing, with all those messages, Happy Easter. But in Russia, they say it this way: Christ is risen. And the answer is, of course, he is risen indeed. That's taken from the Gospels. He is risen indeed. Today, they celebrate it. So, that Christ rose again. That was the essence. That was the most important thing that Paul was teaching. He is telling Timothy, remember, what was I teaching? what was the most important thing? Because there will be all kinds of, and we read, there will be all kinds of teachers, false, there will be all kinds of heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure. And again, Brother Veras mentioned the fact that there are those from the book of Philippians, there are those who will be preaching the gospel out of their selfish ambitions or to be seen by men and all those things, but not out of pure motives, out of their love to God. In Russia today, with such a pomp, with such a, you know, all the gold and everything, they're bringing that so-called holy fire that descended in Jerusalem. They are flying it with a special airplane in a special capsule. It'll be delivered to Moscow, to Russia, and then to other Orthodox countries. Of course, the Orthodox world, I think there are seven of them. So anyway, I think it's Russia, Romania, I know, Ukraine, Belarus, Greece, Macedonia. Anyway, but that's the and there are. I was reading some of those Orthodox priests, Russian Orthodox priests, how they exhorting, what they're writing about, what to do, what needs to be done. Of course, there was this Lent, you know, the time of a fast, and then what to do right a few days before the celebration of Easter, to abstain from this, to do this, to go, it comes to the point even to when you take, if you went to a church and you lit the candle in the church and then put it out, bring it home, lit it again, walk around your room, and a spell or something like that on any particular item, that candle will start cracking, and all the who is teaching them, or who is teaching the people all the superstitions and everything? It primarily comes from the Russian Orthodox priests, you know, and then they're wondering why are people so afraid and all of that. So. Details, all kinds of things, what needs to be done, all the prescriptions, all the regulations and all the rules and everything, but nothing about the most important thing, all except the most important truth. Christ is risen, and he reaches down to everyone on this earth with a message of hope and deliverance. That is not there. That message is not there. But all kinds of regulations, rules, like I said, precepts, observances, and this and that. Paul is reminding him what was the... He starts primarily with the doctrine. Thou hast fully known my doctrine, my teaching. it was this message that Paul was proclaiming in a very persuasive manner. I invite you to open with me book of Acts, beginning of chapter 17. We will look at the very few verses only. Book of Acts, chapter 17, and verse 17. God's word says, therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Disputed, that word is persuasive, that carries the idea of persuasive speech. Let's open book of Acts, verse chapter 18, verse 4. It says, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. Let's look at verse 19 of chapter 18. And he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. In chapter 19, verse 8, we're reading, and he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. In verse 26 of same chapter 19, we're reading, moreover, you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul had persuaded and turned away much people, saying that there'd be no gods which are made with hands. What was Paul persuading, reasoning, convicting, and talking to people about? About the gospel message, primarily. First and foremost, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried and he arose again the third day according to the scriptures. Can one be as persuasive in anything he is talking about without having personal experience? in this matter. You know what you would say? Well, this is Apostle Paul. This is, you know, I can't have that same conviction as Paul had. What about that blind man that did not know much in his life? He was actually blind. Not only he didn't read, he didn't see. He was only interested in one thing. But at one point, his eyes were opened. And in the face of those religious leaders, with that menace that is coming from them, he would say one thing. One thing I know. One thing I know. And of course, in Christianity, that word, I know, that phrase, I know, is a great phrase. It carries much deeper idea than just simple, knowledge, simple theoretical knowledge. I know. He would say that with a conviction. He would say that boldly. We've been given power. We've been given authority as the children of God to proclaim His truth. God's word says, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believed on His name. Then we see that that the essence of the gospel is demonstrated not only through the doctrine, but also through the manner of life and a purpose and a purpose in life. You have carefully known, you have investigated my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose. I cannot forget that illustration of one of the well-known preachers was bringing that illustration when he was, someone was sharing with him his testimony when this young man attended a seminar on an exposition of God's Word. And it was in a secular university. And so he heard a careful, detailed explanation, exposition, historical, archaeological data, and just a very detailed exposition of particular text from God's Word. He learned a lot from that, you know, what was being taught and what God's Word says. And he was very much thrilled with that professor. Then he came to him afterwards and asked him, he said, Professor, how does that verse apply in your life? What have you, how has that verse changed your life or applied in your life? I'm very thankful for all that you taught from that verse. And here's the response of that professor. He said, it has nothing to do with me. I'm just teaching you what God's word says. You can imagine what was the frustration of this man, of this young man, that it had nothing to do with that professor. He was just teaching as if he's the math teacher, or, you know, with all due respect to the math teachers, of course. But you know what? Any other profession can be taught, can be explained and delivered without the power of the Holy Spirit. Whether that's whatever it is, whatever science it is, or whatever work it is, but not the God's word, of course. The manner of life is inseparable, of course, from the doctrine that is being taught. Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:4, when he says, my speech and my preaching was not in persuasive words of men's wisdom, but in the demonstration of power. Let me just read it so I will not quote it. My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of men's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. He says, thou hast fully known my doctrine, my manner of life. Let's compare that with another text in Matthew 23, verse 3. Matthew 23, verse 3, we read this very interesting words that Christ himself speaks. In Matthew 23, then spake Jesus, beginning of verse 1, Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. And here's verse 3. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. See, Paul himself was a rabbi. Paul himself was a teacher. In fact, very distinguished and authoritative teacher. But in comparison with those teachers, with those rabbis, he was practicing what he was saying. But Jesus said himself, those rabbis, well, they're teaching you, you do it, but not according to what, but don't do what, but not after their works, for they say and do not. What was the manner of life? What was his purpose? What was Paul's purpose here? And of course, you know, it doesn't take long time to find out what's a man's purpose after you spend a little time with him. It doesn't take long time, does it? But Paul's purpose was very obvious through his own words and his own actions. He says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. And by the way, that would be very, very difficult thing to say, you know, to someone who, Paul was a Roman citizen. I'm debtor to the Greeks, and Greeks were already conquered nation. And to the unwise, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians. Sorry, barbarians. The Romans, they had a mastery of all those lands and of all those territories. And himself being a Roman citizen, it would have been a very difficult thing to say. But he says, I'm a debtor both to wise and to the unwise. And of course, after that, we know those golden words where he says, for as much as life in me, I'm ready to preach the gospel to them that are at Rome also, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone that believeth. That was his purpose. Barnabas, Paul's companion, was exhorting the church in Antioch that with all purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. Barnabas, who comes and reports to the church there in Antioch and tells and encourages to continue in a faith, he says that it has to be done with all purpose in heart. Acts 11:23. Then we see what that motivation is demonstrated through the protection and promise of God in verse my faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. Of course, again, every one of these terms, every one of these words that are used, you know, requires much greater attention than or time that we have. But the faith, the long-suffering, Timothy was a witness of the fact how many times Paul had gone through persecutions, how many times he had gone through hard time. In 2014, I have a cousin actually. He lives in a city called, in ancient time it was called Neapolis. Today it's called Kavala. That's Greece, northern Greece, Macedonia, only 5 miles away from a place called Philippi. And obviously, we're very excited about going and visiting with him. It was a long time, haven't seen him. And the greatest landmark in that part is, of course, amphitheater, and then you know, the ruins, and then Paul's prison. Oh, actually, it was closed for renovation or something. But I looked left and right, and I should admit, you know, confession is good for your soul. But so I jumped over the fence with my sons. I said, I have to sit in that prison where Paul said, no matter what. And so we went. I've documented that too. Actually, we took a picture in the prison, Acts 16, where the earthquake took place after he spoke and after they were singing and the chains fell off and all of that. So, but Timothy was a witness of all of that. Timothy knew all that that Paul had gone through, and but the protection and promises of God have always been there. Of course, you know, God. Well, again, long suffering, charity. That Philippian jailer. Charity is, of course, the word for love, sacrificial love. Philippian jailer, you can imagine this, you know, when they were thrown into that prison with all those bonds and everything, locks putting on there, and they were hurting. They were in you know, they were in hardship, in such a distress. And through all of that, you know, he is singing to the Lord. They are singing to the Lord and singing praises and just have the attitude of love and care, looking at the people as dying souls in darkness, chained, without knowledge, in ignorance, without knowing that they are headed to Christless eternity. And that love is demonstrated through Paul's attitude, through Paul's all that hardship that he had there. And of course, we know the glorious result of all of that, how Philippian jailer, after thinking that they're all gone, and he falls at Paul's knees and says, "Sirs, what shall I do to be saved?" He heard the message of salvation, apparently, through singing, or somehow Paul was telling him, apparently. But all of that is a testimony. All of that is an example. And all of that is a reminder to Timothy. He says, don't forget those things. Do not forget those things. Of course, we know that repetition is the mother of learning. And we are not exhorted to just to read, to chant, to kind of repeat some kind of a written prayers and all of that as it is done in a liturgical type of a churches. But we are exhorted to meditate on this, to renew our minds, to remember, to be thankful, and of course, to renew our relationship with the Lord every day. He says, you remember, you have fully known, you have investigated, you have searched carefully my doctrine, what was I teaching, my manner of life, my reactions, my actions, how I treated people, my purpose. Again, purpose. Paul says, I press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I count not myself to have apprehended before that, he says, but this one thing I do. And again, that's a subject of its own, of course, but this one thing I do. There is that one most important thing, which clearly demonstrates Paul's purpose for Timothy and for us, for all the subsequent generations that will be living and will be reading the inspired God's word. You have known, you have seen it, long-suffering, charity, the patience. And secondly, of course, we see the persecutions, afflictions, verse 11, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured. You remember what persecution he endured in Lystra? You remember that the pagans, at first they saw, they thought they are gods, and then it was turned to, then the Jews, the devout Jews, quote-unquote, they came to stir the crowd, and they killed Paul, actually. Well, I do believe that Paul was killed because stoning, when he was stoned and left, thought that he is dead, stoning was not just throwing, pelting somebody, you know, with rocks or so. No, stoning was a different thing. It was the large stone. I'm sorry for graphic illustration, but the large stone will be landing on the head of the one who is condemned, and then after that, crowd would pelt him with stones, making a pile. But they would first of all make sure that he's dead. That's why. Well, again, these are my personal. My personal conviction, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he talks about being in a third heaven. So, and I do believe that the Lord raised Paul because he was not done with him. However, what kind of a persecution that was? He says at Lystra, "What persecutions I endured, but out of them all, the Lord delivered me." Again, all of these, brethren, is given to for our exhortation. All of this is given for our reminder that we will not forget about, not just remember Paul as a great example, not just Paul, but he says, I endure, and out of them all the Lord delivered me, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And the undermining meaning here is that those who are keeping their eyes and focus on the Lord, will also be delivered and will also see, as my example is, how the Lord delivers them. God's word says, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. The Lord had never promised an easy path, but he promised one thing, that he will always be with us. There has no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation provide a way to escape, that you are able to bear it. 1 Corinthians 10:13, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness, God's word says. 2 Corinthians 12:9. And in Psalm 34:17, we read, the righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. Out of all their troubles, not some of their troubles. It is, the reminder is demonstrated through protection and the promises of God that are given to us. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers, we read, shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. That negative attitude and even hostility from the world, that is, we are witnessing that every day, of course. Just recently, we had a group in, created a group in like a WhatsApp, but it's a European service called Viber. And so there we were talking with the church folks and some other of our believers who are now, and one of them is in Miami area actually. And here somehow we get this intruder in, somehow this person got into this group, and he writes, or is it she actually? She writes, oh, sectarians, because we're writing, you know, the Lord will provide, praise the Lord, and this, you know, and then just like, who is this? So we promptly deleted her, of course. So praise the Lord. But they are there, of course. They are there to discourage. They are there to attack. And that should be no wonder. That should be absolutely no surprise to us. Scripture is very clear. And God's word, in fact, says in Philippians chapter 1, we read today during a Sunday school also, but for them it's a sure token of perdition. So, the exhortation that is given to us, the exhortation, the reminder is given to us in verse 14 as exhortation. Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned. Again, those, you know, in any sports, of course, in any difficulties, in any physical, you know, exercise and all of that, when it's hard, when it's just, it comes to the point, rubber meets the road, what is cold, you know, you're thinking, well, I think it's enough. I think I had enough. I trained enough. I practiced for today enough. At that time, right at that time, comes the exhortation, keep up, right at that time. Keep up, and you're thinking, well, I was keeping up. Now it's already pretty much time to end. No, it's just only then, keep up. Well, for athletes, that is just a reminder to go on. You know, go get some more rest, eat some more of your food, whatever you're eating, and exercise harder. Olympics are coming. For believers, what is it about? Our reliance, our trust, our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ and our closeness to him, to be greater, to see him in a greater scope, to embrace him in a different level, and to trust our lives on an altogether different and renewed level to all our lives, all our thoughts, everything that we are concerned about, everything that comes as a discouragement, as attacks, as thoughts about, let's change this, let's do it differently, let's start over, and all those things. Continue, God's word says. Continue, because he knows. And again, Paul knows there will be times. Timothy, young Timothy, of course, a young saint, he was about 40 years old, and yet he knows that there will be times Timothy may may have hard time, may have difficulties. And of course, throughout the scriptures, we see that. Great men such as Joshua, he was taking place of Moses to fill a great shoes. Were you talking about filling of a great shoes, leading a great nation? And he's afraid. If he wasn't afraid, Joshua chapter 1, verse 9 would not say, "Have not I commended thee? Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for I am with thee whithersoever thou goest," because he's afraid. Gideon was afraid. Moses was afraid. And many other, Elijah was afraid. Many other great men of God were afraid. But God's word remains with us in a clarity and in its truth that says, "Continue, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned," and of whom did Timothy learn? Of course, we know he learned primarily from his. He heard the gospel. He learned the scriptures from his mother, grandmother, Eunice, and and of course from Paul. But in Acts 14:22, we're reading, "Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God." Again, that comes as a reminder to Timothy. It comes as a reminder to continue knowing the example that was given to us in the book of Hebrews. We're reading in chapter 12, having been surrounded by the cloud of witnesses, let us run the race with endurance. And later we're reading in 1 Corinthians 15:58, beloved verse for us, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." You know what? Traveling through the churches, like I said, you know, seeing different ministries and then noticing the difference, there has been some change, some slight change or definite change. The direction is different now. We are wondering, Glenn and I are thinking, you know what, in 4 years if we come here, is this church still going to be called whatever, Baptist Church, or they may already change even their name? Or not that we have any liberal churches supporting us. don't take it wrong way, but the trend is definite. You know that tendency is clear. We see that those changes taking place. That's what was in Paul's mind. He says, "I am leaving. My time is done. I have fought a good fight," he later would say. "I have finished the course, but here's the baton. Are you going to continue? Are you going to do this? When in 4 years we come back here, I mean, we have no doubt, you know, not because I'm standing here now and talking to you, but we have no doubt Eagle Heights Baptist Church doesn't have any intentions, any kinds of slight, you know, intentions to change the core beliefs and values and the most important purpose of proclaiming the truth of God's word. But you know what? That exhortation comes, first of all, to every one of us individually. Individually, are you going to continue, knowing of whom thou hast learned? You have seen on this pulpit great men before me, of course, preaching God's word, teaching God's word. You have seen, you have met, you know, in a different throughout your time, you have seen all kinds of a great example. What was that given for? What were all those examples given to us for? So that we will just sit back, admire, enjoy, maybe even just give a big round of applause. Is that the purpose? Knowing of whom thou hast learned them. That's why that during this furlough, we, you know, there was, when I was thinking about, you know, what would be the most pertinent, what must, you know, up-to-date or relevant topic or message to preach, you know, it came increasingly more and more, it came evident that the conviction, I will be speaking about the conviction tonight, the conviction, what God's word says, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And again it adds, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Continue by having the right knowledge and wisdom and faith. Motto of Slavic Baptist Institute is 1 Timothy, is taken from 1 Timothy 2:15. But what it says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. What keeps us, what prevents us from studying, learning, and growing? I kept saying this, you know, all across America, there is not one subject, actually, let alone theological subject, there is not one subject in the world that is not written in English language. And if it was written in other language, primarily it was translated into English. How many sources, how many commentaries, how many wonderful books and sources that we have, resources that we have to study, to grow, to mature, to draw closer to the Lord. It is all given to us. It is provided for us. There will come a time, it will be too late, witnessing to someone that we needed to read, you know, read books on counseling or read how to be more effective in witnessing. It'll be too late because that neighbor to whom we needed to witness, he is gone. That young man, he is already in some kind of a sect of Jehovah's Witnesses or something like that. Or that other neighbor, he is no longer living. The Lithuanian, I remember in Lithuania, there was a time they were very, you know, Lithuania now is a free country, it's a part of European Union. They are traveling across Europe without any difficulties, but there was a time there were restrictions. They were welcoming, you know, pastors from United States or the teaching of God's word. There was a brief time, and during that brief time, there was a three-year intensive course that was organized for just new pastors, young men who were ready for the ministry, you know, but that time passed. And some of them stayed true, but some of them started to compromise, especially in the areas of music, dress. Of course, we've seen all of that in the United States also. God's word says in 2 Timothy again, 3:1-13, hold fast the form of a sound words, which thou hast heard of me, in the faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Fritz Kreisler was the world-famous violinist. He earned a fortune with his concerts and compositions, but he generously gave most of it away. So when he discovered an exquisite violin on one of his trips, he wasn't able to buy it. Later, having raised enough money to meet the asking price, he returned to the seller, hoping to purchase that beautiful instrument. But to his great dismay, it had been sold to a collector. Kreisler made his way to the new owner's home and offered to buy the violin. The collector said it had become his prized possession, and he would not sell it. Keenly disappointed, Kreisler was about to leave when he had an idea. Could I play the instrument once more before it is consigned to silence? Permission was granted, and the great virtuoso filled the room with such heart-moving music that the collector's emotions were deeply stirred. I have no right to keep that to myself, he explained. It is yours, Mr. Kreisler. Take it into the world and let people hear it. Do we have a right to keep all the experience, all the studies, all the wonderful sermons we heard, but most importantly, the grace given to us. Do we have the right to just keep it to ourselves? Or it is given to us so that we can be even more effective, even more bold, even more free and encouraged to proclaim the truth of His Word, to continue the things which we have learned and have been assured of. Again, knowing of whom we have learned. It is given to us as to stewards, as to those in whom, to whom it's been entrusted. Let's be good stewards of what has been committed to us, because we will stand someday, one day, before the Lord, and we'll give account of what we, how we used the opportunities, the talents, abilities that have been given to us. Let's pray.